Lo and behold, Pastor Robbie Pruitt is back with us again after all these weeks. Yeah.
Good to be back with you, Jim and Dave, on the Broken Road.
Pastor Robbie, an Anglican pastor. He lives in Ashburn, Virginia. His church is in Fairfax, Virginia. And he's also the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, a ministry that that we're near and dear to here at Broken Road Radio. Robbie, we have missed you. It's been like 3 weeks. We've got to get back in the groove here. And you've picked a kind of a challenging topic. Has to do with epistles, has to do with specifically the ones Paul wrote while he was imprisoned in Rome and what they have in common with each other. I had to go searching on the internet. Epistle apparently is a letter written by an authoritative source. It's as simple as that. So that would mean that I'm not qualified to write an epistle, basically.
Mm.
But Paul was.
I don't know. We're all an authority on something, aren't
we?
Well,
we'd like to think so. Yeah.
Maybe you're an authority on internet radio.
Or not. Yeah.
Or.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the way things have been going lately, no, not so much.
Not so much.
Well, Dave, you're certainly busy given an election year and whatnot.
I'm busy whether it's election year or not.
Yeah.
I mean, the focus of the things that you're talking about, the regular pieces that I put together, the actual focus is on media.
Yeah.
And the way that media doesn't necessarily just reflect what is, but tells us what they want it to do.
Yeah. So there you go, Dave. An epistle is media. Mm-hmm. In first century media.
Now, in the first century, that means somebody would have to sit down at a desk. I mean, they didn't have telephones. Electronic media was out. There wasn't even a post office. So Paul would write, presumably, at a table with an inkwell and parchment, perhaps, and he would, or his secretary, which he did have for in fact, a number of prophets had secretaries. That was not new. You would have a secretary write it down, and in some cases add a few words of their own, greetings maybe, if he were writing to a familiar bunch of people. But Paul's epistles were written to churches that he had founded, and most of them, well, you know, because they comprise quite a few books. There are 21 epistles in the New Testament, 21 handwritten letters. You said Colossians has something in common with three. In particular.
Well, yeah. I mean, Colossians, along with Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are prison epistles. Mm. These are four specific letters of Paul to specific churches, except for Philemon is actually a person. But I would argue that Paul's letter to Colossians and Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon, fun little fact, most scholars believe that Philemon has the church at Colossae meeting at his home. Philemon is from Colossae, and that the church in Colossians is meeting at Philemon's
house. I had looked that up. It's in what is now southern Turkey, but it's in a straight line north with all the towns you hear mentioned for Paul's epistles and in the book of Revelation, for that matter, too, those names appear. How was a letter transmitted? I mean, you had to arrange for a courier, someone physically to carry that parchment or that piece of paper, folded up and protected somehow, and then transported many hundreds of miles on foot normally. I mean, that's how people traveled for the most part. So it would take weeks, maybe months, to get to the intended audience. It was a huge effort just to get a letter out to the people intended. So this is an impressive feat all by itself.
Sure, especially if it's a prison epistle. That's definitely, you have to have someone else send it. If you're under house arrest, like Paul was when he sent the letter of Colossians. One of the fun facts about letters and epistles is in Revelation, you have seven epistles of Jesus to churches. And another fun fact about Colossians, Jesus writes a circular letter to Laodicea, which would have also been distributed to Colossae. That's a fun little fact about Revelation chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus has written epistles to churches.
Just a minute now. In Revelation, Jesus didn't sit down at a table with a secretary and dictate. He talked to John. It was a vision.
Right.
So John, right. Did John, do you suppose, convey a written letter to each of those churches as he perhaps was instructed to do?
On behalf of Jesus, exactly. So same thing is happening with Paul.
John was the secretary, so to speak.
Right. There you go. There you go. So it's one letter. It's revelation. It's God's revelation. And within it are seven epistles to individual churches. And Laodicea, the letter in Laodicea, nearby to Laodicea is Colossae and Hierapolis. And so when Jesus says, I wish you were either hot or cold to the church in Laodicea, this is also a reference to the nearby springs in Colossae and Hierapolis. One running hot, one running cold. By the time they get there, they're lukewarm. And so these letters are relevant. And so Paul, too, has a secretary, or at least a co-author of the letter of Colossians, because he labels this in Colossians 1, it's Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
So in chapter 1, verse 1, we get the greeting, which most epistles have a greeting.
That was standard practice in that area of the world, to start with an elaborate greeting, right? Because it's not like he would do this every day. I mean, this was a major undertaking to compose a letter and record it and then get it to where it was going.
Right. Who am I? Who are you? And why am I writing to you? It's a good place to start. So Paul acknowledges that he has Timothy with him, who is his young disciple. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God. So in other words, he's claiming, I'm writing according to God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So he's writing effectively to the church in Colossae. And the Colossian church is actually a very small church. Most churches are today are around 140 or less. I think 80% of the churches fall into that category. And some churches are even smaller. Colossians is a house church that's probably comprised of about 45 people.
A house church, meaning it meets in a person's home.
Right. Yeah. So there's about three homes of believers. One is most likely Philemon's home. And each of those homes will house at least 15 people in them. So you're looking at around 45 people. And in terms of believers in Colossae. Mm-hmm. And Paul's writing to them. I mean, he's writing to them about the supremacy of Christ. And he begins by giving God's peace, God's grace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And this is the way he begins his letter. So you've got an introduction, a body, and a conclusion in a letter, or a blessing. And usually there's a shout out that's included. Paul, in normal practice, Paul is claiming authorship. And here in the book of Colossians, a letter to the church in Colossae, he is claiming authorship along with Timothy. And so this is a pretty standard letter, and it falls into a category of an epistle, as you mentioned, an authoritative letter from an authority with certain requests and commendations and even encouragement. And so there are several different types of letters. There's pastoral epistles. We're talking 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. You've got general or Catholic epistles, and you've got these prison epistles here as well.
On which of Paul's missionary journeys was Colossae founded? Do we know?
I believe it's the second. I believe it's the second.
Which would have been maybe the 40s CE or Common Era. And then these letters, because he was in Rome, it would have been in the mid-60s.
Right, right. So traditionally, this letter is written in the 60s.
So the church, Colossae, may have been around for 20 years by the time it got this letter. Do you suppose there were intermediate letters as well?
I mean, potentially. We see this in, say, Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, we get an allusion to a previous letter. So a fun fact there is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter is actually the second, and the second letter is actually the third. We don't have the first letter, but Paul alludes to it. So certainly we don't have all the letters that Paul wrote to all the churches, but these we do have, and there's some important information here. And interestingly enough, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus is another prison epistle. And a lot of the content, I think upwards over half of the content found in Colossians can also be found in Ephesians. So there's some repetition there.
And they were both written from his imprisonment, from the same site, right, the same house where he was. Do you suppose when the churches received them, they shared them?
Well, certainly.
I mean, it'd be a big deal. I haven't heard from Paul, and somebody walks in bearing a letter from Paul. That had to be a huge event for that church.
Certainly, that would have a ripple effect. We know that, again, to just to cite Revelation chapter 3 and Jesus's letter to Laodicea, that this would have certainly been transmitted to Colossae. So you could almost infer that the reverse happened. And certainly, you know, good news from Paul regarding our crucified, buried, risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would make enough splash that it would ripple out. If not passing the physical letter, certainly the oral tradition in terms of people communicating verbally to one another within the church.
Now, somebody saved this letter. Or they copied it, and maybe it was copied many, many times before it got to us as a part of Scripture. There's no record of that, is there? We don't know how many copies, when they were made, but we do not have an original, do we?
Right. I don't believe so, no. I believe these have been handed down as copies of copies.
Which means the churches deemed them not only authoritative, but important. Weighty.
Oh, very essential importance. Yeah, absolutely. And so Paul's letter to the churches, you can infer that a letter to one, which relevant to them, is relevant to all the churches. Now, when we say that, Paul's writing specific churches for specific reasons. Let's just take Colossians for an example. That there is some Jewish Gnosticism creeping into the church that's specific to the church in Colossae. Again, you can take Corinthians for an example. Paul addresses a very specific and unique issue in that church of sexual immorality. And he calls names in that particular letter.
So Paul must have been hearing from the church or hearing from people who knew the church at various times through the years. I mean, he had to be getting information somehow.
Right. So when you look at how do we apply a pastoral epistle or a prison epistle or a general epistle to the churches, to the church today, certainly there might be a similar example of a specific person acting out with sexual promiscuity. That point in Corinthians would be specifically relevant to. But more generally, we can transcribe a principle of sexual morality that God requires of every church. Just like in Colossians, we might say, you know, we need to guard ourselves against Gnosticism or adding anything to Jesus. Jesus plus or minus anything equals an idol. So the point when Paul is pointing out the supremacy of Christ and speaking against adding anything to the worship of angels is another example from Colossians. That principle is general to every church, even though it was a specific issue in Colossae.
So what does that tell us about the society around or the culture around Colossae and in Turkey? What have we learned about how people lived, what they valued, and what plagued them? What evils did they have to contend with every single day?
Well, you know, You know, there's always a method to my madness when I'm presenting a topic for the Broken Road. And I cannot think of a letter that is more relevant to the church today than Colossians. It's the antidote to the prosperity gospel. It's the antidote to religion. It's the antidote to Gnosticism, which I believe is alive and well in the church. Asceticism, which I believe is alive and well in the church. And even antinomianism, live however you want, this pursuit of pleasure, which I also believe is intimately linked with the prosperity gospel and relevant to the church today. Again, given that most churches are small churches, now I wouldn't go so far as to say they're this small, as small as Colossians, being about 45 people. Most churches today are about 80, as I mentioned, about 80%, 85%, 140 people or less. Then this letter to the church in Colossae is being addressed to a small church. And a small church is a microcosm of a large church in that similar problems, similar issues. This letter is very relevant given all of these factors. And so we're studying it. We're a small church. I'm a pastor of a little church in Fairfax called Shepherd's Heart Anglican Church. We're a liturgical church. We're a charismatic church. We're an evangelical church. And similarly, we're a church around 45 or less on a Sunday. And this particular, being charismatic, I think sometimes in charismatic circles, we can add, an asceticism to our spirituality mm-hmm. that's not biblical. I think as evangelicals, we can add a Gnosticism or this special knowledge like this. We're big in the we're Greek in our thinking, and that we want to layer our knowledge without application sometimes in evangelical circles. And in the Catholic stream, I think that we can add religious layers to our spirituality that's non-biblical. So it's Jesus and the mm-hmm. daily office, or Jesus and. Instead of one highlighting and pointing to Jesus, we can almost get distracted from Jesus by our religious trappings.
I'm just reading
and we're going to be studying this book during the fall, and mm-hmm. most likely here as long as we can entertain it.
Mm-hmm. I'm reading ahead a little bit here to Colossians 2, and it talks about some of the cultural things that people contend with, I'll just read a little bit here. Paul is writing, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." Yeah. These are shadows of the things that were to come. "And do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of the angels disqualify you." He's warning them about the pitfalls that all around them.
And again, I would insert here that Paul is not addressing these specific things just in theory. He's addressing them to the church in Colossae because they're doing them. They're being led astray by the worship of angels. If you see a negative, like "don't do this," then the implication is they're doing it. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, true, stop it. Mm-hmm. And so there's a general principle here that can be applied to all of the church. So the question begins with, what else are we worshiping in our churches besides Jesus? Is it numbers? Is it Jesus and the right politic? Is it Jesus and, fasting or doing Sabbath or doing worship in exactly this way? Are we prescribing something that God has not prescribed?
Is it entertainment?
Right. Are we elevating the sage on the stage, personality Christianity? Are we smoke machines in the right worship band, the light show, the big show? Is church something you go to, or is church something you are? So how are we adding to or taking from the ultimate focus of Jesus? How are we almost being antithetical to the supremacy of Christ through our religious actions?
What are the distractions? What are the distractions we have to contend, have to recognize and correct?
Yeah. One of the things that's going on right now in Democrat and Republican circles is a push to encourage Christians to vote.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. I mean, it is exactly on point from what you're talking about. I mean, it is extraneous to the core message of Jesus. And, you know, it's convincing. Mike Huckabee has gotten involved in this. I'm trying to think of other leaders that you would recognize, but they're trying to make a concerted effort, both the Democrats and Republicans. They've got organizations and boards and people with phones and people with sending out emails and all kinds of things like that to get people out to vote.
And well, we should. I mean, mm-hmm. I think that all Christians have a civic duty to vote our values.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
To remain engaged.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not separated. Yeah.
But then there was this mega church I was just reading in Christianity Today. There was a mega church pastor said that you cannot be a Christian and vote Democratic. As if the Democratic Party doesn't offer at least something of gospel good. Let's just say the care for the poor or something like that. And again, I'm not advocating any candidate. I'm just saying the moment you say you can't be a Christian if, and then you add something to the gospel,
right?
Well, that's the problem of the Colossian church. It's Jesus and the right philosophy. And again, Paul says in Colossians, don't be led away by empty philosophy. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. There's nothing wrong with loving wisdom. There's nothing wrong with philosophy. But empty philosophy or wisdom or knowledge that will lead you astray is antithetical to the gospel. So anytime we say you can't be a Christian unless you do this the right way, or you add this, or you do this, well, Jesus never said you can't follow me unless you vote Republican. Republican Party in America didn't exist at the time. So the moment you say that, you're adding to the gospel.
Right.
Or the moment you say you can't be a Christian and vote Democratic, or you add some layer. And again, I'm not trying to wax political here. I'm just saying we have to be careful how we layer anything or add anything to the gospel which isn't there. And that's what the Colossian church was doing. They were worshiping angels. They were Gnostic. They were ascetics in some way, hating the body or oppressing the body. And that just isn't what Jesus would have called us to do.
The only obligation of a Christian is to follow Christ and be like him more and more every day. And he's the one to whom we are accountable. Not a political party and not even a country.
Seeing a lot of memes like, I'm not following the donkey, I'm not following the elephant, I'm following the lion. the Lion of Judah.
I kind of like
Jesus
that.
Is our king, ultimately.
Yeah.
And so the moment we dethrone Jesus and put him secondary, I mean, that's an affront to the supremacy of Christ. Supremacy of Christ is the major theme of Colossians. And Paul wants us to put Jesus first. He wants us to lead with Jesus. And I think that's one of the things our distractions are doing. So more to come on Colossians. There's a lot to unpack here, a lot to talk about here. We're doing a 6-week series at least at our church on the book. And I hope to talk to you more about it here on The Broken Road.
Well, hope to have you back for that. No more trips for a while, okay?
We look forward to that.
Back to a schedule. Kids are back in school. We're good to go.
Yeah. All right. We'll look forward to next week. Robbie, thank you. I want to mention Preserving Bible Times, their website, preservingbibletimes.org. And there you find some of Robbie's work, lots of Doug Greenwald's work, all of it having to do with biblical context, which is the stuff you need to be able to read between the lines and get the full impact, the full meaning of what it is you read in Scripture, particularly the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. PreservingBibleTimes.org. Visit them. Sign up for that free newsletter, the Between the Lines newsletter that Robbie puts out sometimes one, two, even three times a month. It'll come in your email. It's free. You'll look forward to it. Robbie, we'll look forward to you next week. Take care of yourself and say hello to the kids and to Irene for us, okay?
Will do. Joy and a privilege and a pleasure to be on the Broken Road with you, Jim and David. Thanks for helping me learn how to talk this week.
Okay.
Good to see you back.
Welcome back. Bye-bye.